break, Christy and I were taking advantage of a little downtime to go to the movies. And we loaded up, checked the times, and headed off to the theater. As we were driving, which I was driving, for me that's kind of like having the remote when you're watching television, and we were making our way to the movie, as we were driving, I was talking, which I know you find that surprising since I'm such a shy, quiet person, but I was talking and she was listening and we were having this conversation. I don't know really about what, but I got engrossed in the conversation. And the further we went, the more I got engrossed in the conversation, to the point I was driving her little Beetle, her little car, and we were just whizzing around through town and heading to the movies, and I'm carrying on this conversation, and I don't remember all the details of the conversation, but I do remember how the conversation ended. It ended with my wife in a very inquisitive voice asking me an obvious question. Are we going to the movies? Suddenly, I understood why she asked that question. Because that question shocked me back into the driver's seat. And I made a James Bond right-hand turn, sliding, so that I would not have to face the embarrassment of missing my turn into the movies. You know what was amazing to me was, here was a simple task, and it's not real hard. I've been to the movie theater before. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to get there. But on this day, at that moment, on the journey, I forgot what mattered most. And it reminded me of something. It reminded me how easily we get distracted from what matters most in life. We get caught up in the journey. We get caught up in the things that we have going on every single day. And every once in a while, God shakes us back into reality and where we are by asking us some simple questions. And it's His voice that gets our attention and takes us back to what matters most. Because you know what? It may be okay for me to miss a turn to the movies, because I can always easily turn around, even though I'm embarrassed and having to explain why I missed the turn again. But it's very hard to turn around in life. You know, this past month, four people died that are pretty famous. They all had their degree of fame. James Brown, the godfather of soul, died at 73 of heart failure. A gentleman that played cornerback for the Denver Broncos, 24 years old, was killed outside a nightclub on the day after New Year's. Gerald Ford, the 38th president of the United States, died at 93 years old. And a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein was executed for crimes against humanity at 69 years old. You have the talented, you have the athletic, you have the honorable, and the dishonorable. But their journey stopped. And the only thing that matters is what matters most. The most important thing for us to do this year as we start a new year is not wait until we die to start asking questions like, what matters most? But to listen to that voice of God as He stirs our hearts and stops us in our tracks and says, hey, today's the day to get things in order. Now, that very thing happened in the life of a man named Moses. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. And I want us to look at this story a minute. It's an incredible story. It's one of those times when Moses is in the middle of his journey. The first 40 years of his life, he'd spent in Pharaoh's palace, being educated, he was learning, he was growing. He was becoming powerful and wise. But his life took a turn. And for the last 40 years, he's exchanged the palaces and the busyness of Pharaoh's home to the quiet countryside of a shepherd, the life of a shepherd. And in the middle of his shepherding, something unusual happened. And you know the story, but I want to read part of it. And listen to what it teaches us. Because when we ask this question, what matters most, the first answer is this, who God is. Who God is. Now listen to this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. It's amazing to me what liberal theologians will do with a text like this. Now, Moses is doing what he normally did. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's made his way to the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, down in the region, the mountainous region of Horeb, that is Mount Sinai. And some people, and liberal theologists say, you know, there were some flowers in that area that were gaseous, and at certain times they would appear to glow. And so that's what Moses was caught up in. This was not Moses' first time of herding sheep. He was not caught up in some gaseous flowering petal. He was caught up in something unusual. The only way you can explain this is that God was doing something supernatural. God was working a mighty miracle right before the eyes of Moses to get his attention. And what it tells us is Moses saw what was going on, and he said to himself, you know what? This is pretty interesting. Here's a bush. It's on fire. It's not being consumed. I think I'm going to take a look. And he makes his way over to take a look. Now watch what happens. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, I'm not real sure that Moses had an idea that this was God. But God knew exactly where Moses was. He knew exactly what Moses was doing. He knew exactly what he wanted Moses to do. But Moses responded. It's kind of like a conversation. You hear somebody call your name, hey, here I am. Where are you? Little did he realize what was going on. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's just amazing to me. Can you imagine being a shepherd, 80 years old, down in the mountainous region? You've been there time and time and time again. You see this bush that's burning. All of a sudden, you hear somebody calling your name. You're looking for them. You're seeing the bush. Where are they at? I don't see them. And all of a sudden, out of this bush, God starts speaking to your heart. And it's penetrating the very depths of your soul. And he says, listen, you need to take your shoes off because you're in the presence of God. This is a holy place. And then verse 7. As Moses hid his face, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you. And probably everything that God said to Moses was okay with Moses up until that point. And then God said to him, you know what? I've seen the oppression of my people, and you know all about it. You used to live there. You saw everything that went on. And I've seen that, and I've heard their cries, and you know what? It's time to deliver them, and I'm going to bring them into this land that I promised, this land flowing with milk and honey. And he gives this beautiful description, and he says to Moses, so now, here's what I want to do. I'm sending you. Now, what's so awesome is the way that Moses responded. Down in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? Now, if you remember back about 40 years ago, when Moses was a little bit more puffed up with pride, if God would have said, I'm sending you, Moses would have given him his resume. This is who I am, and this is what I can do, and I can pull this off. I can make it happen because I was raised in Pharaoh's house. But now, after 40 years of shepherding, he said 40 years of humility. And when God said, I want you to go, Moses said, but who am I? I mean, who am I to go? In fact, he said, should I be the one to go stand before Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And listen to what God said. God said, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose that I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And here's the part I want you to get. God said, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you're saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Man. I mean, that's mind-boggling. What God was saying is, listen, you want to know who's sending you? You want to know who's talking to you? You want to know who's in control of all of this? Let me just give you my name. I am who I am. Now, I may not say a whole lot to you, but I want to tell you, God was showing Moses exactly who he is. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a dream that's concocted in our heart. He's not something that we hope exists. God is. That's the first thing. God is. God is real. We think about God and we think, you know what? Because I can't see him, I have a hard time really believing that he exists. Like some of the people on the video, I don't really know if there really is a God. Well, God's declaring to Moses, and he declares to us, and all of creation cries out the same with the same voice and says that God is. He is real, and God exists. Now, here's the problem. The problem is some of us just don't live like God exists. Some of us just live like we don't hear his voice. And we don't listen to his word. It's almost like we intellectually acknowledge that there's a God. There's a stand. But we fail to acknowledge him in our life every single day. Let me tell you about somebody that I'm really excited to know. His name's Todd. Todd's a young man in our church. And he's a cool guy. Whenever I see him, I just can't help but talk to him because he's such a cool guy. I mean, he's really got it going on. And you know, I've watched him a lot, and I've watched how he lives and what he does. And he's just this awesome kid. Now, he's got faults just like you and I do. But because of his just awesome personality, because his contagious charisma, whenever you see him, whenever you meet him, I mean, you just can't help but be engaged by him. And you know what? When he walks in the room, he just changes it. I mean, when he walks into a conversation, it just changes the whole conversation. It's amazing how awesome this kid is and how much he's got going on. And it just really, really, you know, I really wish you guys could meet him so I wouldn't have to talk about him. I just really wish that, you know, that he would just walk up here and sit on the stage and just sit down and have a conversation with me so you could meet him, because he's just this great kid. He is on stage, isn't he? But I'm acting like he's not even here. You see, here's the point. The point is, God was declaring to Moses, I am. God is. God is real, and God exists. And the challenge to our hearts is that even though we acknowledge that intellectually, we need to acknowledge it every single day of our life. We don't need to live as if God's not in the room. Now, this is really Franklin. He did an awesome job. Let's give him a hand. Now, the first thing Moses needed to realize is, you know what? You're not in this alone. And I'm with you. Because I am God. But God was telling him something else too. He was telling him this. Not only God is, but God is God. You say, well, that's kind of a redundant statement. It is. But it makes a point. And here's the point. That God is self-existent. And our ideas and feelings do not change who God is. It's kind of interesting that we went on the street and we started talking to people about who God is. And what they started telling us is, let me tell you who my God is. Let me tell you what I think about God. And God declaring his name, when he was declaring that I am who I am, he was saying to Moses and all of us, listen, regardless of your feelings or ideas about who I am, I want you to know that I am God. You don't change who I am. Now, you may not think that's important either, but it is. Because we live in a day and age where everyone wants to tell us who God is. In fact, to be honest with you, we live in a real dangerous age. The fact that God is self-existent reminds us of this, that nothing or no one can change God. He is faithful and He is true, and we can depend on Him. God is God. The third thing is this, God is one. You know, this past week, the first Muslim was sworn in to Congress. And you know what? In America, we're being real careful today to not be offensive to any religions. We are. It's politically incorrect to stand up and say, you know what? There is only one God, and His name is not Allah. He is God. And what God was saying, I want you to know, what God was saying to Moses in this moment was this. He said, I want you to understand something. Let me tell you what matters most. What matters most is that there is one God. He is one, and I am He. In fact, what's so cool about this is when Moses started inquiring, look down in verse 15, he said this. God said to Moses, after he told him, I am, has sent you, he said, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, there's one little word I want you to pay attention to in your Bible. It's down in verse 15 when he says, the Lord, L-O-R-D. Do you notice something weird about that word? It's in all capitals, L-O-R-D. And the reason is because that word, Lord, represents the word Yahweh. And in Hebrew, in the most ancient text, it was represented by four consonants, Y-H-W-H. There were no vowels. In fact, that word is a personal name for God. It appears 6,828 times in the Old Testament. More than three times than even just a simple, basic term for God, Elohim, which is about 2,000 times. And this name was so special to the Jewish people that they wouldn't even pronounce it. In fact, what they tried to do is they tried to get around that. And so they took the word Adonai, which means master, and they took the vowels from Adonai and they put it together with Yahweh, YHWH, and they made a new word, Jehovah. And that's what they said. Our capitalizing this word in the Bible, L-O-R-D, is an attempt to try to recognize the significance of this name. You say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why it's so important, because what God's saying, you know what? I am a one-of-a-kind, unique God. By His name Himself, He is saying that there is no God like me. And that was important because the Israelites had a tough time staying faithful to one true living God. It's evident all through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 6, when Gideon was the judge, God sent a prophet to the Israelites to tell them about their oppression to Midian. And this is what he said. He said to them, he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all the oppressors, and I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. You know what happened? When God called Gideon, the people had abandoned their faith in God, so much so that Gideon's own father had set up in his own backyard an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole to a false and foreign god. They had a problem with idols. When you turn to Exodus chapter 20 and you start reading the Ten Commandments, you hear what God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven image in heaven or in earth. And what he's telling us is this: God is one. There is only one God. And the challenge for us today is, you know what? We read the Old Testament stories and we think, you know what? Really don't have a problem with idols. We don't have a problem with idols. We don't have little statues in our homes. We don't carry little items in our cars to worship and bow down. We don't roll out a carpet and bow before some graven image. But the truth is this: we have a huge problem with idols. They may be cars and boats and planes. They may be people, positions, and fame. And what God is declaring is this: I am the only true living God. I'm the Lord of life. So worship me. I mean, think about it. God is God. God is one. And the last thing is this. He's saying this by saying this term. He's saying, you know what? God is always the same. God is always the same. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says this: the Lord does not change. You know what? You may not think that's good news, but it really is. I mean, there couldn't be better news. Because everything in life changes. We change, don't we? And there are all kinds of factors that change us. I mean, aging changes us, doesn't it? Aging changes us. I mean, have you started seeing that in the mirror every morning? You say, well, where did that wrinkle come from? That wrinkle wasn't there yesterday. It was there yesterday, but it was a little bit less. And tomorrow when you look in the mirror, you might discover something else a little bit different. See, aging changes us. Peers change us. The people around us change us. We move into a new environment. We hear the way people talk and we hear the way we people act. And you know what? Pretty soon, all of a sudden, we're acting that way. We're talking that way. We're fitting in because of peer pressure. There are all kinds of things that change us. One of the things I did over the holidays is went to a movie called Rocky 1000. And by this time, Rocky, he's like 60 years old. And he wants to climb back in the ring and fight the heavyweight champion of the world. And I'm talking, and you can hear the music, can't you? I mean, dun, 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 dun. I mean, you're just like, all right, let's climb those steps. And you know what? And I was all fired up. Now, I took some younger people with me. And they're thinking, when the movie started, what is this about? Some old guy trying to box. This is crazy. But you know what? I've seen Rocky 1 through Rocky 999. Okay, I've seen all of the Rockies. And so when I climbed into the theater, I'm thinking to myself, man, you have never seen a guy. Maybe Rambo's close, but you have never seen a guy like Rocky. I mean, he's a fighter. He's a tough guy. He's the man. And as the movie starts, there's a guy sitting behind me, and you could tell he had just watched all the previous Rockies. And he's got his kids with him, and he's commentating. Oh, watch this. Oh, watch. Oh, did you hear him say that? That's what he always says when, man, this is going to be good. And, you know, my son's going, well, this guy, shut up. I mean, I don't need this guy behind me. But he's so into the movie. And I was too, and it was all building up, until he climbed in the ring. And here's this guy, 20-something years old, a heavyweight champion of the world, and here's this guy, 60. Now, Sylvester Stallone works out, okay? It's obvious. Either that or he takes a lot of Botox, I mean, everywhere. But he works out. But you know what? He still looked older. He's 60 years old. And when he's punching, you're like, that wouldn't hurt me. I mean, I love you, Rocky. You're the man. But it's time to hang it up. And maybe the best part of the movie is when he walks out and he's retiring. And we all applaud. It's time to retire. You know what? Things change us, don't they? One part of the movie, Rocky goes back to his old neighborhood and he sees all the houses and they're all run down and things have changed. And you start reminiscing with him, man, it really is sad. Things aren't the same anymore. You know what's so cool? I am who I am. In other words, I was the same yesterday, I'm the same today, and I'm the same tomorrow. no matter how your life changes, no matter what goes on in you, no matter what happens in your life, when you look toward heaven and you look at God, you will always see the same thing. He is God. He alone is God. And He never changes. He is faithful and true. He has no peer, and He does not submit to the pressure around Him, because He rises above the pressure. And as believers, no matter what in this world may change, we can always turn to heaven and know that God is God. And that matters most. Now, here's my last point. You know, I read that passage, and you can't help but read that passage in Exodus chapter 3, and fast forward in your mind a little bit to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. And as you turn through the pages of the Gospel of John, you read some words that make you think. They're the words of Jesus. Just listen to them. In John 6:35, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, verse 9, He said, "I am the gate, and whoever enters through Me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." In John chapter 10, verse 11, He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies." In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to some confused disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." And in John chapter 15, He said this, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He who cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in Me, and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you can do nothing." Here's the last point. What is that telling us? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God is. God is God. God is one. God is always the same. And if you want to see a picture of God, then just take a look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. And if you want to know God, then you know what? You just need to know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, everything in the world changes. Because He is what matters most. He is Jesus, our Savior. You know, there's a famous psalm in the Old Testament that was read as people came into worship. It reminded them of the priority of life. It reminded them not to get distracted by the journey, not to get distracted by the things that are in the journey, but to focus on what matters most. And it was an invitation to worship. It's Psalm 95. Listen to this. The psalmist declares, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods, and in His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Now listen to this word of caution. He said, "So, If all that's true, I mean, since God is one, God is always the same. He says this today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And God may be stirring in you today, and maybe you're here and you're not a believer and you don't know God. And when people talk about a relationship with God, you were totally confused. But God's been drawing you to himself. He brought you here this morning and he's stirring your heart right now. And you say, you know what? I've been living too long saying there's a God, but acting like he doesn't really exist. And today I want to know him. Then just give your life to Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Maybe you're a believer here today and you know what? You've been caught up in the journey. You've become distracted by idle conversation. You're driving down the street at 90 miles an hour, having a great old time, all the while acknowledging that God exists. But you know what? You're missing what matters most. As a believer, all of your priorities need to change. And today, you need to bow before God. Symbolically, you need to take off your shoes and stand before a holy God and hide your face and say, God, you're God alone, and I will live for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your love for us. And thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for this one encounter in the life of Moses, which you declared, I am who I am. Lord, help our commitment to you rise above just acknowledging that you're God. But may everything in us, may every day that we live shout and sing that there is no God but you. Right now, just as you spoke to Moses, speak to our hearts and give us your word. And Father, we will obey you. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Our pastors will be here at the side. I'll be right here in the front. Maybe today God's been stirring in your heart, and he's calling your name. And there's no mistaking. Steve, John, Susan, Debbie, he's calling your name. You don't even know him. You want to. God's been calling your name. He brought you here today, and you just need to say yes to him. You don't even understand that. But I want to encourage you to do something. In just a minute we sing, I want to invite you to come. Just take one of our pastors by the hand and say, you know what, I want to know Jesus today. I want to know Jesus today. And give us the opportunity to take you aside just a moment. Open to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says about knowing Jesus. May today be the day of your salvation. And if you're a believer here today, let's just set aside all pride like Moses did. It took him 40 years tending sheep to become humble. But let's humble ourselves before God and admit who we are before him. And just say, God, listen, I've gotten distracted along the way. But I don't want to be distracted no more. I want you. You alone are God. May you alone be God in me. Let's bow before God.